All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, and if you will, open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 19. We'll be there in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 19. Tonight we're continuing our Bible-based counseling series. I hope the series has been a help to you to show us that we do have biblical answers to man's problems. And we've got to remember that. There are biblical answers to whatever man is dealing with. And that man, that woman could be any one of us at any time in our life. And so we need to realize that while we may not have some of the issues that we have covered and dealt with throughout the weeks, that it's possible that some of the issues to come. And if you'll notice, we are also kind of going alphabetically. I don't know why. Just makes it easier. So we're in the D's. We got a ways to go in this series, but we've got a lot of issues, don't we? A lot of things to consider. So honestly, tonight, the subject that we deal with, I admit fully, is a very sensitive issue because, number one, it has either personally affected some of you, or two, it has affected somebody in your family, or three, it has affected somebody that you know and that you're very, very close to. And it's the subject of divorce. Let me share some statistics that you might find surprising. In the United States and Canada, approximately 42 to 53% of marriages turned into divorce in 2023. As of 2023, in the case of first marriages, the rate of divorce is hovering around 50%. Divorce rates for second and third marriages is 67 and 73% respectively. The highest rate of reasons is for the divorce is a lack of commitment, which has resulted in 75% of divorce cases around the world. Alcoholism has been a part to end marriages, 34.6%. And we dealt alphabetically, we dealt with this back when we were in the A's, so you can go back to that. The occupation with the highest divorce rate are gaming managers, those who are involved in casino and gambling industry, and bartenders. There is only like a 0.2, 0.3% difference between those occupations for the highest divorce rates. The profession with the lowest divorce rate, this surprised me. It's not clergy, it's not pastors. It is physicians and surgeons. That is the lowest divorce rate. And these are people that are on call and out of their houses an awful lot. But that is the lowest divorce rate profession. There's many angles that we could look at this topic tonight. And we have looked at some of the different angles in years gone by. For our purposes tonight, here's the scenario. A couple is going through some issues. And the issues, rather than getting better, keep getting worse. And they're having difficulty getting any kind of resolution. The rift between the husband and wife is growing. And maybe one of them has voiced to you that they're having problems in their marriage. And that is a passive cry for help, really. If they voiced it to you, they are voicing it to somebody that they're hoping maybe might have some sort of an insight. What are you going to say to them? How are you going to help them? That's what we want to look at tonight. How do you help those individuals not to become part of the statistics? Now, just a note to you and I tonight as the counselor, as to anybody who has gone down this road. Fixing a broken or a breaking marriage takes three. It takes the Lord, it takes a willing husband, and it takes a willing wife. It takes three to fix it. We know that the Lord is willing, right? Matthew chapter 19, look with me in verse 6. The Lord says, "Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God is definitely willing to heal that marriage. But now you have to deal with the willingness of two human agents that are involved. There's the possibility that both have been hurt very deeply and are unwilling to yield to the Lord. You as the counselor can give 100% good, godly, Bible-based counsel. And if you've got two bullheaded individuals, they won't listen, and nothing's going, it doesn't matter what you say. Because it's not that they are rejecting what you say, they are rejecting what God says. And there's nothing that you can do. And as a counselor, you may walk away from it, and I don't know how in the world anybody does marriage counseling for a profession. Because it would seem that that would be one of the most discouraging, depressing professions to be in. Because oftentimes you have two very unwilling individuals. Or, and that's almost a better scenario than this scenario, you have one that is very willing, and you have the other one that's very bullheaded. And if you're in that situation, the individual that is very willing is the one that comes out of it beat up, bruised, damaged more than anybody. Because they were willing. They were willing to put in the work. They were willing to submit to whatever God's word said. They were willing to do whatever the counselor had said. They were willing to, you know, do the assignments. They were willing to have their hearts broken and all that kind of stuff. And yet, you've got a bullheaded individual that won't give. And so the divorce happens. And so that individual that was willing is now very, very hurt and damaged because of what's happened. So as we tackle the subject, please know tonight there's absolutely no judgment whatsoever in what is said. And I would encourage, if you're ever counseling somebody that's in those situations, that you be incredibly kind and gentle. Be very, very careful in what you say and how you say it, because of the emotions that are involved and because you're dealing with one of the most precious commodities this side of eternity. You're dealing with a marriage. So be very, very careful in what's said. So with that in mind, let's go to 1 John chapter 4. And let's try to find some things that maybe we can use to help us in helping them. The very first thing is something that we have said throughout the entirety of this series. It's something that was introduced at the very beginning. Always start with the gospel. Always start with the gospel as you're dealing with these individuals. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. If a person going through a marriage crisis is lost, take them to Calvary. While their marriage may not be saved, and it may not be salvageable, just depending on whatever has taken place, things that you don't know just as of yet. How much better is it, though, that you have been able to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why do they need that? Well, Psalm 147:3 says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Do we recognize tonight that we need Jesus more than we need anything else? We need Jesus more than we need a husband or wife. We need Jesus more than we need children. We need Jesus more than we need a job. We need Jesus more than we need money. We need Jesus more than we need anything else. Do we really believe that tonight? Do we recognize that tonight? If for some reason this evening, as a believer in Christ, you say, no, I mean, we really need this, we need this. Well, without Christ, you really got nothing. You really got nothing. And you can have all these other things, and you're still going to die, but you're going to die and go to an eternal hell. No matter where you're at in life today, this is temporary. This is just temporary. We don't know how temporary it is. For some, that temporary may seem very long. For others, the temporary is very short. But no matter what, this is just temporary. Eternity lasts forever. We need Jesus more than anything else. If the person doesn't know Christ as Savior, and they have come to you, they have opened up and all this, very gently begin sharing with them about the love of God. You know why? Because if they have opened up to you, they are feeling very unloved by this person on earth that is supposed to love them. Tonight, for our married couples, you recognize, or at least I hope you recognize, that the person, that the human being, this side of the grave, that ought to love you the most is your spouse. You realize that? I mean, second to the love of the Lord, obviously, but I'm talking human flesh and blood that's right there beside you. Your best friend ought to be your spouse. That person that you trust, that you confide in, that you want to spend your time with, you want to go places with. If you could be on a deserted island with anybody else, you would say, I don't want anybody else except my spouse. Do you have that kind of, don't nod your head or anything, I don't want to get you in trouble. Do you have that kind of love for your spouse tonight? And I hope that you do, because if you don't, let me tell you something, you're in trouble. And you just haven't realized it, woke up and realized it yet. That ought to be your heartbeat this side of heaven and all that heaven's got to offer. If you're married, it ought to be that love of that spouse. So when you're going through a marriage crisis to the point that the divorce word has been spoken, all of a sudden, guess what's missing? Security and love. And how do you feel without that? You'd feel very broken. You'd feel very empty. You'd feel abandoned. So do you see why you can take this individual to the Lord Jesus Christ and remind them that in this was manifested the love of God towards us, a love that no man, no woman could ever show you, ever. A love that transcends anything that a human being could ever show you. And you take them to the love of God, and you take them to the Savior. Now, what if you're dealing with a Christian couple? Doesn't change the fact that if they are in this crisis condition, they are feeling very unloved. They are feeling very hurt, very abandoned. You got to take them and remind them of who loves them. He is the God that is the God to the fatherless. He is the God to the widows. Could we also say that He is the God to the one that's in the marital crisis that loves them? He is that spiritual husband or that spiritual wife, that spouse that we desperately need. So take them to the gospel. Here's the second thing. Remind them of God's perspective on marriage. Go back to where we started here, Matthew 19. Remind them of God's perspective on marriage. In our world today, well, let me ask you this. What is the value of having a wedding in the church? What's the value of it? Is there value in it? When we had the old building uptown, stained glass windows, that kind of old style architecture, big pipe organ, we had people all the time would call wanting to get married there because it was such a pretty venue. And I'm thinking, these people do not have a clue what marriage is all about. What is the point of getting married in a church? Talk to me. I'm sorry? Okay. Before God? I'm sorry? Covenant? Okay. All right. We're coming to that in just a second. You're 100% right. What else? I'm sorry? Okay. All right. What else? Okay. Testimony. Anything else? Okay. All right. Matthew 19, where we were at just a minute ago, but we're going to add to that verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Why is God's perspective on marriage this way? Why did God put one man together with one woman? Polygamy was never God's plan. It was always monogamy. And I truly believe that God's plan, He made a specific woman for a specific man. And He made it to be a one woman, one man, one lifetime. Why? Was it just for our humanity's pleasure? I mean, we were anatomically created for this. We were biologically created for this. We were emotionally created for this. Is that all there was to it? Is that all it is just some biological experiment of God's? Not hardly. A couple of you have hit on this. Go to Ephesians 5. Now, obviously, God's plan for humanity was before the foundation of the earth. But it all gets brought out in the open in Genesis. It is restated in Matthew. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Our marriages, Christian, are supposed to be a reflection, a testimony to the world of what God's relationship, the invisible relationship He has to His church, it is supposed to be a witness and a testimony of what that looks like. As we gather together in a church for a wedding, that overshadows that whole. What is the point of a church, a building that we call the church? Yeah, it could be a tent somewhere, but it's recognized this is where the church meets. What's the point of it? It has God's overshadowing testimony over what the whole thing is all about. And it's not about our biological pleasure. It's not about reproducing, populating the earth and all of that. That would have happened. But it was so God's picture of what His relationship to you and I as believers looks like. It is a visible portrayal of all of that. God's perspective on marriage never changes. You say, well, yeah, but what about certain situations? Well, back in that Matthew passage, we recognize that there are very, very limited reasons permissible for divorce. And the Lord laid those out in Matthew chapter 19. But the Lord never recommended it. Nor did He require it. His desire was to restore and to rebuild. Can God restore and rebuild? Is that even a possibility? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 10. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. Reconciled. Is it possible to reconcile? Absolutely. I shared with you about we were camping last year, and my wife can talk to a stump and is happy to talk to strangers and everything. And I'm thinking, our campsite is here. And so I'm staying in my campsite. And she's wandering around talking, and here's the lady next to us. And they began, you know, chit-chatting. And next thing you know, my wife disappears. And I'm like, where'd she go? Come to find out, you know, oh, come and see our camper. You know, they do all the girl stuff. Okay. Well, it turned into this big conversation about how months ago her husband had just walked in one day and says, I'm through. I don't want to be married anymore. And of course, they both went to church, all that kind of stuff. I'm through. I just have no desire to be married. And she was devastated. And nothing she could do would get him going the right direction. And she ended up going to her church, and she says, "This is what's going on. Will you pray with me?" And they started coming, these people started coming to the house, praying together. And they would come all the time, constantly praying. Made the husband mad. He says, "Look at all these people you've got. Everybody's on your side." And she says, "Oh, you have no idea what we're praying for." They were at the lawyer's office on the day that it was all supposed to go down. And the final paperwork was to be signed. And his lawyer came out to her and says, "You need to come in here. Your husband doesn't want this anymore." And she walks in and her husband is sitting at the table blubbering and apologized. And he says, "I don't want this." And they were reconciled. And they went back and told their church, and the church rejoiced as God had answered the prayer, and the marriage was put back together. God did a work in his heart that only God could do. And here we are months later, and she's still rejoicing about it and telling anybody who will listen how God healed their home. I don't do marriages for those who are divorced, except for one time. A couple had divorced, and they came to me about 2 years later and said, "We were wrong. We want to get married again to each other." Okay, well, we've got some problems here. I says, "Have either one of you been with anybody else in the 2 years you've been apart?" And he says, "Nope, not a soul." And I says, "Honestly, I could ask anybody, and they would tell me that. Nope, not a soul." Okay, well, according to 1 Corinthians 7, you guys can get put back together again. And that was the only time I ever did a marriage for anybody that was divorced, and it was under those conditions and under their statement, taking them at their word, that they had never been with anybody else. In fact, they both said, "We never wanted to." And I says, "Well, what'd you get divorced for in the first place?" "We don't know, it was stupid." "Well, okay, at least we're in agreement." So, and it was kind of neat. So, remind the individuals of God's perspective. What about the situation where there's an unsaved spouse? What's the saved spouse supposed to do? You're in 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go verse 13. "And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified by her husband. Else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace." 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says to the wives that they are with their chaste conduct, not with their talking, they are to be able to win that lost husband to the Lord. Again, I want to be super careful and sensitive on this. There are those who have tried to do exactly what the Scripture says, and it didn't work. Who's at fault? Is God at fault? Is the Word of God at fault? You didn't say that as strongly. Let's try it again. Is God at fault? Is the Word of God at fault? No. But you've got a human agent that's bullheaded and says, "I want what I want regardless." And that's just the way it's going to go down. So you and I, as we're counseling individuals, it is never our right to pontificate that somebody didn't try hard enough. You weren't in that situation. Keep those kind of comments to yourself. You have no idea what was tried. The last thing that that person needs, and especially the one that was desperately trying to put it together again, is a bunch of friends like Job had. They don't need that. The person who tried and the marriage failed will often feel like they were the failure. And that's their personality because they tried. They did everything that they could and it failed. And they will blame themselves. And that is an unfortunate thing that happens, but we've got to try to help them get over that. And again, the reminder, it takes three, and all three have to be willing. Two out of three, it's not going to work. You got to have three that are willing. Here's the third thing as you're dealing with these individuals. Remind them of the other consequences of divorce. If they've come and they're not at that going to the lawyer stage, but we're talking about it and we're just drifting farther and farther and farther apart, this may be one that sometimes people won't do the right thing because it's the right thing to do, but they will do the right thing because it's the right reason to do it. What do I mean by that? Remind them of the consequences. Go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As you turn to Exodus chapter 20, let me share with you a couple of consequences. Divorced couples are more likely to suffer from mental, financial, and health issues. Statistics bear that out. But worse than that, children from divorced homes are more likely to suffer emotionally, academically. The trauma that's caused children is unbelievable. There is a myth that says if the parents are unhappy, it would be better for the children for unhappy parents to be divorced than everybody's happy. And that is absolutely an easily disproved myth. And I want to be real careful how I say this. Going into the school systems, the kids, it is amazing the percentage of them that are from a divorced home. There's no dad at home, or there's dad number two, dad number three, dad number however many that's there. They get passed around like they're the human football. Who gets who on this weekend? It is crazy. When we get our reports for the busing, we don't know any details, but what we do know is a lot of kids have multiple stops where they can be dropped off, and the child has to remember what day of the week it is, where do I go, and which bus do I get on. Now, for the older ones, they've kind of gotten adjusted to whatever the routine is. For the little ones, it's insane. I just had a kindergartner got on a bus, on my bus, and here comes the aide, says, no, this is not the right night for you to be on this bus. You're supposed to be on this bus tonight. On this day, you're on this bus. On this day, you're on that bus. This day. How do they keep it straight? And you think that doesn't affect them? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. The Bible says, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. One Bible commentator gives an excellent explanation of this. He says, Moses made it clear that children were not punished for the sins of their parents, but that the children would feel the impact of breaches of God's law by their parents' generation as a natural consequence of its disobedience. The difference in consequence served as both a warning and a motivation. The effect of a disobedient generation was to plant wickedness so deeply that it took several generations to reverse it. Consequences. The kids suffer the consequence of it. Paul Amato and Danelle DeBoer indicated that if a woman's parents divorced, her odds of divorce increased 69%, while if both a husband and wife's parents divorced, the risk of divorce increased to 189%. I would call that a consequence, wouldn't you? Does this have to happen? Is that the way it has to go down? No. However, the statistics show the damage that's caused. And that's definitely something worth presenting. Of course, presenting it very carefully, but it still is accurate. The fourth thing is this tonight. Commit to forgiveness and faithfulness. Commit to forgiveness and faithfulness. Encourage them to commit to forgiveness and faithfulness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And then it's not a period there. Remember what it says after that? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. What we have done to God is far more egregious than what any one human has done to another human. And yet God chose to forgive. Now, obviously, we're not God. We've got a lot of emotions involved, don't we? Is it easy to forgive? No. And the problem is that a lot of times there is a stupid phrase that's used. Please don't ever use it. You got to forgive and forget. Because God forgives and forgets. Where does the Bible say God forgives and forgets? It doesn't say that. It says in the book of Hebrews, He remembers it against us no more. It doesn't say He forgot. How can omniscient God forget anything? He has chosen to not use it against. When we go to the Lord and we ask for His forgiveness, it is under the blood, and He has chosen not to forgive, not to remember it against us anymore. We're no longer going to be accused of it. It's under the blood. So you don't forgive and forget. That's an impossibility. But there is a sense in which you forgive and learn over time to let go. Let go of the anger. Let go of the animosity. Let go of that which is eating you alive from what's happened. So commit to that. Final thing is this. Be willing to address serious issues with biblical solutions. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Be willing to address serious issues with biblical solutions. 1 Peter chapter 1. This here, if you've ever talked to anybody that's gone through this, the one that is hard-headed, bullheaded, you can show them Scripture all day long. You can tell them what the Bible says all day long, and it's water off a duck's back. Doesn't make any connection with them. They're not happy. And that's the biggest complaint. And they say, God wants me happy. Is that a biblical solution? No. 1 Peter 1, 15. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Do we recognize tonight? And by the way, if you think you have a perfect marriage, what's wrong with you? All right, nobody has a perfect marriage. Nobody. If you're sitting here tonight saying, oh, yeah, I do, you'll have a come to Jesus meeting for too long. So hang in there. There's no such thing as a perfect marriage. Every marriage has its issues. Do you realize that every marital issue is an issue with the flesh? The flesh got in the way. We lust, so we chase somebody else. We're greedy, so we bury ourselves in work and as many jobs as we possibly can, and then wonder why we have communication issues. We have anger issues, we take that out on the kids and the spouse. We have contentment issues, so we go to where we think the grass is greener. It's all issues with the flesh. Got to get the flesh under control. The Bible says, be holy. The flesh has got to be brought into a holy control. There's one other angle to consider. When the flesh is involved, there are times where marriages have come apart, not just because biblical issues have been violated, but because legal issues have been violated. And those are probably some of the most egregious things that could ever happen. The lust became child pornography or sex with a minor. Greed became embezzlement. Anger became abuse. Those are legal issues. Do you just sweep those under the rug in hopes to reconcile and put it all back together? No. Those have to be dealt with from a legal standpoint. And that is going to be exceptionally hard to do. But there have been too many, and especially Christian organizations, that have swept the illegal under the rug. Christians, when something illegal has been done, it has got to be dealt with in a legal fashion. That's not an easy thing to do, but it is sanctioned by Romans 13. Sometimes, despite every attempt to reconcile and do things God's way, divorce still happens. And this is where tonight, as we close out, I again want to be very, very careful, because quite honestly, if a divorce happens, the worst grief that you'll ever get from people will come out of the church. It's not going to come from a lost world. And you say, well, of course not. You know, we know how the lost are. We know how the lost think. But some of the rudest, snarkiest comments can come out of the mouths of Christians. Some of the most hateful, ugly put-downs. And you know what? Church, I thought as family, we're supposed to have love for each other. That doesn't deny that something maybe has been done wrong on an individual's part. But oftentimes we look at it like it's the end of the world for somebody because they've gone down that road. Let me read to you Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Let God make you into another vessel. It's not going to be the same vessel. Let him make you into another vessel. Does God still use divorced individuals? Does God still love them? Yeah. Okay. Shouldn't we? But we start huffing and puffing. It's like, wait a minute. Number one, there's always, if it takes three to reconcile, it means there's also three sides to every story. Right? His, hers, and God's. And you don't know all of his, you don't know all of hers, and you don't know any of God's. So stop talking like you do, because you don't. What we do know, we deal with it to the very best that we can of our ability biblically, and sometimes there are biblical repercussions that have to happen. But especially if you've got that individual that has done their dead level best, and it still hasn't been able to be reconciled, you got to love that individual, and maybe in a greater form and fashion than ever before, because they're hurting and they need to be rebuilt. And you can be a part of the Master's rebuild on them. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that? I hope so tonight. This is an issue. You've got people you work with. You got people in your neighborhood. You got people that have been down this road. We need to have some biblical answers for them. We need to deal with their situation in a biblical way. We also have to keep our hearts very tender and sensitive, Christian. Tonight, for us sitting here, I hope we recognize that none of our marriages are crisis-proof. None of our marriages are 100% divorce-proof. Don't ever be so foolish as to think that they are. If you're here tonight as a married individual, Satan is going to try to do everything possible to drive a wedge into your home and to drive you as a husband and wife apart from each other and to destroy you. And it can happen so much easier than you think. Every one of us who are married have got to work on our marriages on a daily basis. And if you're not, as a Christian couple here tonight, and if you're not working on your marriage, actively working on your marriage, if you look at your spouse and say, are we working on our marriage? And they look at you and say, what do I need to work on it for? You're in trouble. You're in trouble. You need to be able to look at each other honestly and say, this is how we're working on our marriage. We've only been married a year. We've only been married 50 years. We still got work to do. Amen? Is it worth the work? A couple of you say yes. Oh, I'm out of time. Okay, I can't go any further with this. It's worth the work. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus put in all the work for you. He showed His love to you at Calvary. The very first point we looked at tonight is the fact that God loves you. And the Bible says that He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the substitute. He's the payment. Tonight, lost person, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. He bled, He died, He was buried. But that's not where the story ends. He arose from the grave. That's where the story of the gospel ends, but that's not where the story ends. The story ends at Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You haven't got that far yet. Romans 10:9-10, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God is raised from the dead. You say, oh yeah, I've always believed that. But has there ever been a time where you have believed it and confessed it to salvation? It's not a matter of believing facts. Little kids believe facts. You can tell them, say, yeah, I believe that. That doesn't make them saved. There's got to come a point in time in your life where you believe it so much that you would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, because you need to be saved. And tonight, if you're here lost and outside of Christ, you need to be saved. Would this be the night? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening. I don't know your heart, but tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you say, I want to, I need to, can you sincerely pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy applied to my life. I believe Jesus died on a cross for me and because of me. I believe He was buried in that tomb. And I believe that He arose from the grave. And I believe there is no other plan of salvation. That is it. And tonight I repent. I confess to you, this is what I have been believing to get me right with God. Tonight I repent of it. I 180 degree turn away from it. And I accept Jesus as my Savior. I ask Him to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I meant it. I meant it. I've never prayed it before. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You have placed within our hearts. We thank You, Lord, for the love that You placed in our life that we married. And Lord, for each of our marriages that are represented here, the families that are represented, help us daily, Lord, to invest the time, the energy, the effort into making that marriage the very best that it can possibly be. Help us, Lord, to remember it's not just His job, it's not just her job, it's both people's jobs in the marriage. And Lord, You're right there in the middle of it all. Help both couples to come to You for that marriage to be united in love the way it should. And we ask it tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen.